Good morning. Good morning. I'm going to start with a prayer, if I may, please. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, this very word. And we thank you, Lord, that you will walk through with us this passage. And I ask, Lord, that the words that you've given me through the meditation of my heart be your words, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. This talk is entitled Living and Speaking, the Power of Words. James, the half-brother of Jesus, uses straight talking in this book that helps us to help us put our faith into action and to live out what we believe. This book was written in AD 44, or between AD 44 and AD 49, and is believed to be one of the earliest New Testament books. And Howard has previously spoken of faith in action about 3 weeks ago now. We last looked at James. And how our faith is made clear by our actions to other people around us. But James in this chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, is teaching us the enormous power of words, that enormous power of word that brought the world into being and created the stars and the heavens and the sky. This awesome power of his word. Now, my mum and dad, in that intimate moment, got together, and I'm pretty sure they didn't just use a word to create me, but the chemistry and the biology that happened on that day would have been sparked by that word, that same word that created mankind in God's image that we read in Genesis, in right at the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, line 27. And through the Gospels, he's formed my identity and yours too. And by believing in him, we are become children of him by faith and through the Spirit. However, James has severe warnings for us about our words. First, as teachers, he sets the standards higher. But it's quite easy to be looking at certain people to think that they're the teachers, but all believers are teachers to those who don't know our Lord. So the standard is very high for those of us who proclaim his word. And sometimes we can take, or it is taken, the God's word is taken out of context, and the meaning of what was meant at the beginning is adjusted and distorted slightly and given new meaning. And even though scripture has a meaning at the time that subsequently comes to light, a different meaning, but it's all within the scripture. But if we take that and try and adjust it to an ideology of our own, which may be around abundance, and that's on the wrong page, sorry, which may be around our own glory and comfort, or maybe around it may be around identity of nations within Christianism, of Christian nations being fixing their identity and nationalism. That these things are not always of what Jesus is saying. These are not necessarily the characters of Christ. James has used the bit and the bridle and the rudder of ships to demonstrate the power of something small that can control the powerful body like a horse or a ship. The small thing like our mouth can directly control our destiny. He's used the spark that lights a small fire that we've used as humans to cook and develop and grow, that can also set the forest ablaze. Our tongues can set on fire our relationships with one another. Our tongues can set on fire the relationship with God. James warns us quite bluntly that our tongues can brush ourselves up against the very fires of hell. We have learnt to tame wild animals, orcas we see in theme parks, the birds of prey hunting up at Weathermore Copse. But can we tame our tongue in the same way? Matthew in 15:18, Jesus states that they honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That rather hit home a little bit this week, and it was a little bit flippant, but David and I went to be registered as wardens, and it was a service in another church in the deanery, and it's a diocese, should I say, and it was very Anglican. It wasn't what we're used to, and sometimes it's very easy to be a little bit picky-choosy about what hymns are done, sung and said, and sometimes it's... it's a very easy trap to fall in. If people are shining their lights for Jesus, this is where they meet with him, then who am I to criticise? And I'm not honouring Jesus with my lips, am I? I could have used the machine to write this sermon, and it probably would have been a lot better, to be honest. But it wouldn't be right, would it? It's not true. It's not of me. And James has used the trees in the forest that bear the wrong kind of fruit, or the salt water coming from fresh springs. These are examples of two-facedness. That would have been exactly what would have been if I'd have pressed the button and got this written out. It's got to come from me, hasn't it? I'm sure you all agree. But James has created an image in this, with these words, these trees. I've got those all in the wrong order. This is rubbish. James has created a lovely image that takes us back to Genesis again, with these plants and trees and freshwater springs, to a time when we were with God, inhabiting in a company of God in the Garden of Eden, which is where we're headed if we do... control our tongues. This is before the corruption entered our hearts, isn't it? The corruption of the corrupted word spoken into our hearts. Fill in that weakness that we have of greed, power, and lust. But God has given us a yearning. There's a yearning within human beings. And of course, the marketing moguls play on that. That's what they use to get us to buy the latest phones, and we're not who we are unless we've got the latest gadget, or we are who we are because we drive a certain car or live in a type of house. But that yearning that God has given us, he wants us to use, was given to us for him. It's a yearning for him is what we have. This is the whole how it often speaks of. This yearning in our heart that he wants to us to give freely to him. Our hearts, he wants us to praise him, heartfelt praise, just for him. And the list of reasons to praise Jesus and God are endless. They certainly are personally for me, and I know they are for many here. And it's our hearts for each other, and in particular those that are far off and distant, those that may be from a foreign land, different creed, colour, sexual confusion with identity, or whatever it is, there's brokenness, and Jesus wants us to love these people. I was speaking with Jane earlier, just now, about my experience on Friday with street pastoring and a homeless man that we met and we managed to pray for, which was fantastic. But Jane tells me that there's a growing number of people that comes into the food bank who are very similar, men, scruffily dressed, and they've been put in our community because the places where they stay in Winchester in particular, and maybe Basingstoke too, are overflowing. and they found new accommodation in Alton, and now they're appearing at the food bank. These are the very kinds of people, and in fact the food bank is a response to that, isn't it, of how our hearts have to be with those who are far off. But God particularly wants unity in his world, and he wants unity to start here in his church. Because a church that is not united is ugly. It puts people off. People don't want to know if they see us squabbling. But we can be a force for good in this world. And God only knows it's needed, isn't it? But it starts right here by controlling our mouths. But we can only do this by using that special word, Jesus. We call on Jesus to help us. And there are three things that we can do to help us control our tongues, well, at least I think. First is to recognize and to then repent. To recognize that sometimes is difficult. And certainly to say sorry is not easy either, is it? But we are often conditioned by what has been said to us, particularly as we grow up. I always remember a saying that Mother always had, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names can never hurt me. But we know that's not, I believe we all know that's not true. But I think that we can turn that hatred and give it to God. Let us try not to repeat the same mistakes handed down, but rather we should repent and return. As I say, give it to God. For an example that Jesus gave us in Luke, let us do to others as them do to others as you have them do to you. Which very much includes our words, doesn't it? We speak, and often it can be hurtful, even we don't always realise. And the second thing we can do is to align ourselves. James, as a carpenter, would have made frameworks, yokes, to align animals, oxen, to help with the ploughing. It's often a metaphor used to explain togetherness in Scripture. But I brought a metaphor of my own, because you're probably wondering what they're doing here. And I want you to see yourself as a piece of wood. And sometimes we use a machine that puts these slots in. It's called a biscuit joint. And I brought some biscuit joints along. Now this represents me, and the biscuit I'd like us to represent as the book, the word. This is, and often the word may come from other sources. We might see a sign on a bus. We might hear a voice inside. But it has to align with what we know is of Scripture, doesn't it? It has to align what we know is true. Otherwise, it could easily be the enemy that's talking to us. What it does is increase the surface area of the glue. So I put two in there because I thought the first one might be the Old Testament. And the glue, I thought, would represent the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is binding the two together, increasing the surface area, as I say. And this one, of course, is the New Testament. And then when you cramp the two together, all covered in the lovely Holy Spirit, they line up perfectly. And then you put a cramp on there, and then the timber is joined in such a way that you can't get it apart. Years ago, we would have cut a tongue, but these things are with speed and ease. But nevertheless, I'm sure Jesus laminated timber together. And when it's done right, it would break the timber rather than the joint. So that's how strong the bond is with Jesus as it is with this. It cannot be broken. He will not let go. You are his. Which brings me on to the third of the trilogy of things that we can do, which is the Holy Spirit, this powerful gift that we've been given, which we call on to help us. It is freely given to all that turn to Him, and it can take away our double talk and two-facedness and wickedness, and align us with Him. We can't think of Jesus and what He has done on that cross and then have a harsh word for our neighbour, can we? We can't. He died for them too. And there are a number of examples in Scripture of the power of the Holy Spirit. We see it with Peter as he addressed the crowds. And many of the people there started in speaking in foreign tongues, which is not a something that's been gifted to me. I can do enough damage with the one tongue I have without trying foreign tongues. But also the Holy Spirit is the power that rose Lazarus from the dead. It's the same Spirit that intercedes in our prayers that we had earlier, the same Spirit that intercedes for our worship we've had this morning. And that Holy Spirit is what brought the Israelites out of Egypt. The same Spirit brought the Israelites home from exile. And that same Spirit brought Jesus back from the dead. That same Holy Spirit is what can control our tongues. My words come from a prayer, come from Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if anybody's read The Hiding Place, but it is James put in action. It's really worth a read. She is a lady whose family helped people escape the Nazis in Holland. And she was sent to concentration camps. But her words and my prayer is, trying to do your work in our own strength, Lord, is the most confusing, exhausting, and tenuous work of all. But when we are filled with your Holy Spirit, the ministry of Jesus just flows out of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.